time ago, my older son Hudson and I went looking for old dilapidated barns. Just thought it'd be kind of a fun thing to do, scope out barns. And this was in North Carolina that we were doing this, and there are lots of old barns and cabins that are abandoned out in farm fields. And I want you to see a little clip that we took, a little video clip of one particular old barn that we thought was really cool. You can go ahead and just start that rolling right now, Mike. This barn was a couple miles from my in-laws' house, and Hudson said, "I think it was built in 1965. Like, some of you are like, "Hey, wait a minute. That was after I was born." Like, no, Hudson, I think it was more like 1920, maybe 1905. Maybe so. This barn was absolutely useless, though. I mean, half the roof was missing. The floors were rotted out. The owner couldn't use this for anything. It was good for nothing. It's good for nothing, right? Our lives looked like an old, dilapidated, broken barn, a total mess before we received new life in Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness on that, right? My life was a total mess, total brokenness. Our lives looked like the floors are rotting out, termites in the wood, rats underneath, and a leaky roof. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, came into your life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he restored, he redeemed, he made new that which was broken, he healed. And here's the danger, though. We can forget about the depth of our brokenness. We can forget about this, the magnitude of our brokenness, and when we do that, we fail to fully comprehend the magnitude of God's grace. We start growing in maturity, come closer communion with God's people. We come to know Jesus more intimately. We get a few verses memorized, and we feel pretty good about our walk with Jesus Christ. We begin walking in step with the Spirit, and when we get progressing in our walk with Jesus for maybe 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years or maybe 60 or 80 years, what often can happen is we somehow in us forget about the depth of our sin, and when we do that, we fail to comprehend the magnitude of God's grace. We do. There's a time when the Apostle Paul called the church in Ephesus to remember who they formerly were. Why? Because remembering where they were causes them to comprehend the magnitude of God's grace and gives them reason to praise right now and transforms how they think about other people. And if we're really honest, we still face brokenness in our lives right now. Yes, Jesus healed us, but he is still healing us. Yes? I still face the effects of this battle in my flesh, and then with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me, this war goes on. And I face that, you face that every day. If you're walking in step with the Spirit, it's the holy fight of faith. Holy sweat by the Holy Spirit power works out in our lives in this fight of faith. But I can forget about the past, and I can also forget about this battle of brokenness, and I can start to become spiritually prideful, and I can start to forget the magnitude of God's grace, and the shift happens so subtly, and it usually shows up in how I respond, not to myself, but to other people. To other people who have mess in their lives, who look like perhaps a half-remodeled barn, and I look like a three-quarter-remodeled barn. And I say, I don't know if they really deserve that much grace because I have more fixed up than they do. You been there? How does the gospel of grace form us as gospel people in relationships with others? That's where Galatians chapter 6 takes us. Galatians chapter 5, chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 1 has been this, in some sections, the soaring anthem of the gospel. And theological theory, if you will, principles, truth about the gospel of grace and how it transforms and how you've been rescued out of darkness and how through only by God's gift of mercy have you been brought into new life, and you've received the Holy Spirit, and you've been adopted as sons and daughters into God's family. You're part of his kingdom. And that didn't happen through your own effort. That didn't happen through religious performance or rules and regulations, wise-sounding, man-made principles. It didn't happen through anything like that. It happened through the gift of God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. But the Galatians, and sometimes Michael Bresnaw, and maybe sometimes you, also need to be reminded, because we veer slowly towards these additions to grace. We veer slowly away from comprehending the magnitude of God's grace. And when we do that, we slowly start to respond to other people with no grace. Yes, I did it this past week. Respond to other people with no grace. So Paul brings us to Galatians chapter 6, and it goes from theory to practice and example and illustration. I've been waiting for this, because this is a chapter full of application of the gospel of grace and what it actually looks like in everyday life. We can talk about this gospel of grace, how it's made us free, how it changes us from the inside out. But here in chapter 6, it's exactly what does this look like in my life, in your life right now, in our relationships with other people. Because when I'm saying in relationships with other people, you have to remember the gospel never just affects me, myself, by myself. It's not ever just about you. It's about all of us together as the church. Sanctification happens more collectively than individually. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to see first our goal and our call, and then our attitude, how the gospel of grace forms us as gospel people and how we respond to one another. I want to just retrace the last two verses of chapter 5, though, before we start into chapter 6, because this is a rehearsal of the gospel roots. If you have the right gospel roots, you'll bear the right gospel fruit as gospel people, okay? So verses 25 and 26 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." The way to translate that most effectively, the first line there, "if we live by the Spirit," means if you have received new life, if you've been made alive by the Spirit, you've become alive in Jesus Christ, you've been indwelt with new life by the Spirit, then walk in step. Behave accordingly to the way and the will and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what should be the case about a true follower of Jesus Christ. And here's the first example of what this should not look like. Let us not become boastful, arrogant, spiritually prideful. Remember, forgetting the depths of our sin. I'm something. I've got 92 Awana verses memorized. I mean, Bible verses. Challenging one another, nothing wrong with that. But it becomes boastful. Challenging one another. Envying one another. I've got more letters after my name. I've been ordained. Have you? Envying what somebody else has, maybe that's spiritually or materially. No, this is not how you live as gospel people. This is not how you live out the life of the Spirit. This is not how it's supposed to operate. And so he begins in verse 1, chapter 6, brothers and sisters. That's a way to translate the Greek word adelphoi, brothers and sisters, brethren. He's bringing this back to, hey, remember, we're sons and daughters in God's family. We're in this together. We're gospel people together. In that short greeting there is this entreaty. Look, we're brothers and sisters. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's two commands here, or two goals, if you will. But in this first line, if anyone is caught in a trespass, the picture here is as if they fell into a hole. They fell into transgression. They fell into sin. They go back to the brokenness. Their life looks like a mess in some way. They fell through the rotted floorboards. And the picture is, in this word restore, is to mend. It was actually a word used in ancient Greek literature for setting a broken bone back into place. Or mending two fabrics, torn apart, sewing them back together. And what do you think about when you hear the phrase spiritual person? I kind of have mixed feelings about that. Do you, Scott? I kind of, like, spiritual person. I kind of, like, imagine this person kind of, you know. Anne of Green Gables had that at a point in time. She was kind of like, don't bother me. Kumbaya, you know, or something. That's not what Paul's getting at. A spiritual person is not a perfect person, but a person who displays the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verses 22-23. A spiritual person, one who is maturing effectively in Jesus Christ, should display love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Ah, that word was used in what I just read in verse 1, wasn't it? Gentleness, fruit of the Spirit together. It doesn't say fruits because all the fruit should be seen. It's not like I'm going to be loving but not peaceful. I'm going to be gentle but not self-controlled. No, all of these should be displayed in a spiritual, true spiritual person. Isn't necessarily a perfect person, but one who displays the fruit of the Spirit, and that shows up in how they respond to other people with mess in their lives. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, mend such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Our goal is not condemnation. Our goal is gentle restoration, not condemnation. Not condoning sin, but mending sinners. Big difference there. It's no great accomplishment to find fault in a brother. But mending, restoring a brother is. That's a true accomplishment. Restoring a brother or sister who's fallen through the floorboards into brokenness again, or termites crawling around them, or whatever it may be. Restoring gently, leading them back, walking with them as Jesus walks with me, as Jesus walks with Tom and Darlene, as Jesus walks with you. Every day, in the middle of that fight against the brokenness, against the drive of our sinful flesh, Jesus walking with us, Jesus empowering us by the Holy Spirit, guiding us, so God's people are to walk with one another in a spirit of gentleness, to lead them back to fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, to walk back into closer communion with God and with one. Our goal is not social shunning or public shaming. I remember there was a time I was in a big kids choir when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. It was a lot of fun. There were about 120, maybe 150 kids in this kids choir. Went to a big church at that time. And every Sunday afternoon we had practice, and I liked going to choir practice. There was a guest choir director there brought in from Great Britain. And he had this fantastic accent. And he was teaching us how to sing correctly. You don't say gad, you say God. And going like, okay, sir. I remember one time, though, I disobeyed the rules. There was a friend of mine sitting next to me, and I was talking while the director was talking. And I was 7, okay. And, you know, we were just talking about baseball or something, you know. I didn't have Nintendo, so we're talking about baseball or basketball. That would have been original Nintendo back then, by the way. Maybe Atari. We were talking about something, and this man stopped suddenly in his lecture about singing, about saying God, not gad. And he takes his piece of chalk, and he winds up like a Major League Baseball pitcher. I was second row from the front, by the way. And just... whoa, throws the piece of chalk and it landed in the chair next to me, and I'm like, wah! You know, and he said, you will not speak while I am talking. I'm like, okay.
sorry.
I had done wrong. I'd broken the rules. I wasn't supposed to be talking while he was talking. But he shamed me in front of 120 kids. That doesn't sound like gentle restoration, does it? That sounds like public shaming, condemnation. There's no aha, got you finger pointing among gospel people. Because the finger is also pointed at us, me. Be careful. First command is restore. Restore with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. I still have a rotten floorboard right there I need Jesus to patch up. I still get impatient sometimes. I still am too angry when people cut me off in traffic. I was really upset at my coworker the other day, said something I shouldn't have said. I shouldn't have used my money that way, but I did. I need renovation work too, so there's no finger pointing. Gotcha, aha, for self-satisfaction. One person said, the legalist who is obsessed with addressing his spirituality by fleshly means will have little patience with the spiritual needs of others. So among gospel people, our goal is gentle restoration, not condemnation. We don't condone sin, but we're all about mending sinners, bringing them back into fellowship with God's people, bringing them back into fellowship, closer communion with Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next one. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, or carry one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, look back into chapter 5 here, because he says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great Shema. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus, in his last discussion, called beginning really there of the Upper Room Discourse, in John chapter 13, I want you to see this, and if you underline anything in your Bible, it really should be this verse. Verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Get that? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I believe that's the law of Christ summed up. That if you and I are authentically loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then that's demonstrated and displayed in loving our neighbor, loving one another, even seeking the success of another person's spiritual growth just as much as our own. You see? The word for burden there, and we're going to see a different word for load later in verse 5, but this word for burden means excruciating weight that you cannot carry on your own. Our call is to sacrificial, self-sacrificial support in sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word, right? But it's an important word. Sanctification simply means God's work of cultivating us into the character and quality, or the character of Jesus Christ. That happens by the Holy Spirit and the Word working together among God's people. It happens more corporately or collectively than individually. You've heard me say that before. But sanctification doesn't happen in isolation, but in community. It's not Michael Bresnaw over here. I got my Bible, me and my Bible, and I'll become like Jesus. Right? No, it requires me actually spending time with my wife, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you see the mess in my life, and I see the mess in your life, and it calls us to self-sacrifice, self-sacrificial love, supporting, carrying each other's weight. In context, it means the weight of sin temptation. He's just talked about it in verse 1. If anyone's fallen, caught in a trespass, and you and I are going to fall into messes. We're going to sin. We're going to need accountability. We're going to need authentic, transparent care and love from each other in order to grow to be more like Jesus together. So I have an illustration that these four guys are going to show you here about why we need each other, that sanctification, this God's process of cultivating us into the character of Jesus Christ happens not in isolation, but in community. And when we face the weight of temptation, or by principle, this holds true, that even when you're carrying maybe an emotional crisis, a physical illness, crisis in your family, job loss, whatever the case may be, if you're facing these burdens that you can't carry on your own, we are called to carry them with you. And you're called to carry it with me. And when we do that, then we become more like Jesus Christ. And so these guys are going, we're actually going to do this float. They're going to float. They are. This is the, they're going to float in the air. One more chair, Scott. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And the word fervent means the same word that was used for a racehorse straining towards the finish line. You may pull a muscle loving each other. You may pull a muscle loving each other. How you guys doing? Yeah. But we can't, if Carson decided to quit, what's going to happen to the other guys? I'm out. I've had enough. The whole thing crashes down. That's what happens in church community sometimes. You say, I've had enough. I pulled a muscle. I wasn't expecting church to actually be like this, so I quit. And then everybody else goes, because we need each other. We can't go this alone. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit working through us to love and to support and care for each other. You getting this? That our call as gospel people is sacrificial support and sanctification. Let's give them a hand here. Good job, guys. All right, thank you. Yeah, thank you. There was a runner from Rochester Hills, Michigan, Desiree Linden, and she scheduled herself to run the Boston Marathon. She's a semi-professional runner. I mean, professional to me, but they called her a blue-collar runner. And like, I don't know what that means exactly. You know, I mean, it's, you know, like, there's, I guess, the best, and then there's the average professional runners, and I'm like, well, I'm way down here, but they're all elite to me. This past Boston Marathon, it was kind of a miserable day. It was almost at the freezing point. It was in the 30s, upper 30s, low 40s, and it was raining. It was like Michigan weather. Desi decided at one point to wait for her friend at one of the toilets along the way, one of the porta potties. I think it was about 7 miles in. The friend, this other woman who had gone to use the restroom, was favored to win the race. Desi decided, because, hey, we're on this team together, we're Team USA at the Boston Marathon, I'm going to wait for you, even though it was a tremendous strategic, it was a disadvantage, big time, for her to wait there. But she did that, why? Because she wanted to be able to draft her friend back into the leading pack of women so that her friend on Team USA could win the Boston Marathon. What makes it shocking is actually then she ended up winning the Boston Marathon, actually way ahead of the other women. But she wasn't thinking about herself. 7 miles in, she was saying, I want to help my teammate out. It might be a great disadvantage to me to win this race, but I want her success even as much as I want my success. And as we're following Jesus Christ together, our hearts should be I want to see you grow. I want to see you fruitful. I want to see you succeed in living in step with the Spirit. And I might pull a muscle. It might be a disadvantage to me. It might be loss of my time. It might be loss of my resources. I may shorten my vacation, or I might take a day off over here, or I might have less time fishing, or whatever it might be. I've stepped on some toes right there. But to help someone else in a way that's sacrificial support in sanctification. Because sanctification, this process of cultivating God does to make us more like Christ, doesn't happen in isolation, but in authentic community with each other. Community. Body, life, together. To carry each other's weight. Weight that I can't carry on my own. Excruciating, heavy, crushing weight. That's the word used there for burden. Can't do this on our own. Now verses 3, 4, 5 brings us to our attitude. Our attitude is authentic humility, not condescension. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's a wide sweeping statement, isn't it? Because I regularly struggle with thinking I'm something. None of you struggle with that, do you? Right. But each one must examine his own work. Look, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Wait, we're supposed to boast? What is that talking about? No. Talking about each being responsible for what he does and not comparing himself to or herself to another person, saying, I'm further down the trail. I'm more renovated than you. It doesn't mean that we ignore needed construction, but we accept the process of renovation in our lives and in the lives of other people. This brings about authentic humility. Authentic humility is the ability to rejoice in a job well done, sincerely accept a compliment while also fully acknowledging, you with me here? Fully acknowledging that all good endeavor is sourced in God. All good endeavor is sourced in God, in God's strength, in God's power. Anything good that I might do, that you might do, is sourced in God. I can accept a compliment. I can say, thank you. I can rejoice in what you do well, and you can rejoice in what something that I or my family might do well, and we can accept that and rejoice in that, but ultimately it's pointed to God because he's the source of every good endeavor in our lives. I remember when I was a teenager, I really struggled with this because somebody would say, hey, good work, and I would say, oh, it's glory to God. I couldn't actually say thank you. I remember one of my mentors, who was associate pastor at the church, he said, Michael, just say thank you. Just say thank you. You know, you're sounding more like that spiritual person, right? You know. Ultimately, it's a heart acknowledgement. Every good endeavor that you and I do, any accomplishment, any work that we may have done, is sourced in God. We praise him for that, and we don't compare ourselves to somebody else. That's what Paul's talking about here. And then he concludes with this. He says, for each one will bear his own load. The word load is different than the word for burden in verse 2, which is important. The word for load there was used for a pack on a soldier's back. Each is going to take responsibility for his own life, meaning what God has tasked you to do for your work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You're to care for, husbands care for your wives, love your wives. Wives submit to your husbands. Children obey your parents. These are things that human beings are all responsible for. You seeing the picture here? Each is to bear or carry his own load, meaning the load that we are each individually called to carry. But there are loads, going back to verse 2, that none of us can carry alone, like the weight of temptation, like the mess of the dilapidated barn that we once were that's still in renovation. So God calls our attitude to be of authentic humility, not condescension, not comparing ourselves or what God's done in our lives with somebody else. It's accepting renovation, the process of renovation. Stephanie and I, our first home we bought was built in 1870. I have a picture of it here for you. I'm just kidding. We got a great deal. Recession was in Michigan, bought at the bottom of the market for $2. No, here's the real picture of our house, built in 1870. Next one. Yeah, there we go. And it was a red house. Here's Hudson. Look at that. Just a little older than our Carson, though. Whew, brings back some memories. We fell in love with the house because it was surrounded by other historic homes in downtown Trenton. They had all been remodeled. Ours had not. And we did get a great deal on it. And it was the bottom of the recession. We had some friends come over and start taking off wallpaper. We're going to have a wallpaper taking off day. So we had about 20 people from church. I was a youth pastor at that point. Come over and start taking off wallpaper. And I walked upstairs after about half an hour. I was in the dining room to the bathroom upstairs, and a friend of mine was taking off the wallpaper. I thought, instead, he had gutted the bathroom. And I'm like, what happened in here? Well, we took the wallpaper off, and there was 2 feet of mold going up the wall all around the tub. So we just knocked all the drywall off. And I mean, it was down to the studs by the time I got there. And then I walked back downstairs, and they were ripping up carpet. And then down the stairwell, they were taking off 3 layers of wallpaper, and the plaster was just falling off the wood laths. And then I had wood lath. And horsehair insulation was falling out. This is bad. And then the radiators, old cast iron radiators to heat the house, were leaking. It was, everything was wrong with this house. And everything was a giant mess all at once. It took us 6 months to even move into the house after that wallpaper day. Not kidding. And we worked on that house, and we loved that house. And we have to accept the process of renovation in each other's lives. Say, it might look worse before it looks better. Everything might be just falling off the walls. And we need to have patience, recognizing the need for construction, but leaning into God. Gospel people embrace mess. There's the key idea. Gospel people embrace mess. You're like, mess? Really? I don't like mess. I like my socks in order in a drawer. I like to have everybody look nice in my family. I like people looking kind of all the same at church. And the more we reach out to those in need, and the more we look at actually the real need in ourselves, the more we'll see mess, and the more we'll walk together to each other with the gospel that calls us to embrace mess, because Jesus Christ embraced us in our mess and walks with us daily in our mess, so that we become more like him together as his people. Gospel people really embrace mess, which is uncomfortable, which is not easy. You might pull a muscle doing it. No perfect people, but Jesus. I want to invite my friend Matt up here. He's one of our elders. And Matt Pearson and Walt Conger run a ministry here as an arm under the umbrella of Mayfair called Room of Grace. And Room of Grace is a place where men get together and they say, I can't do this. There is a burden on my shoulders that I can't carry alone, right? Matt, would you tell us what is Room of Grace and how does it work? So.
It does. Okay, great. You know what's exhausting? Right next to my friend here. What's exhausting is image management. You know, I, be honest with you, I want everyone out there to think I'm a great dad, and I'm a great husband, and I'm a great church member, and that That's exhausting because we spend so much time wanting to look good, okay? I want to look good to Bo. Bo knows better, but I want to look good to Bo. And I ran across this passage several years ago that just kind of sums up not doing it alone. And just want to share this with you because I'm a terrible memorizer. So 2 Timothy 2:22. Mm-hmm. We remember the first part, but we often miss the second part. The first part says, "So flee youthful passions," sounds good, "and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." And we go, well, who doesn't want to do that? But we miss the second part of the verse that says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, but a pure heart. And that's a group of people that love the Lord, but they know that they can't do it on their own. Mm-hmm. And so keeping up images is exhausting, mm-hmm. but so is going it alone mm-hmm. is exhausting. Mm-hmm. And if you're tired of keeping up images, if you're tired of going it alone in terms of this battle against sin, this battle for righteousness, come talk to me. Mm-hmm. I'd like to talk to you. Room of Grace, we meet on Thursday nights. My wife is grateful to the Lord that there's men that I hold myself accountable to. So she knows. She knows that we're dealing with temptation. We're dealing with strife. We're dealing with exhausting work issues or people issues, and you can be real and you can be honest and authentic men there. There is no condemnation. We let God's word judge us, and that is actually freeing. And so just if you're tired of going it alone, if you're tired of image management, come talk to me. There's Room of Grace. There's other small group opportunities to do that.
Matt will be at the welcome desk. His wife, Karen, is often at the welcome desk, and you can talk with Matt after the service here. Men, I think probably every man at Mayfair could use Room of Grace, could be a part of that or something like that. So I want to challenge you. This is really practical right now. You can talk to Matt, and you say, there are some struggles in my life that I can't carry alone. Or you're trying to, and you're worn out, you're exhausted, you're failing, you're falling through the floor. You need somebody, you need some people around you, part of the church, who mend, who work in the process of restoration and love you, not condemn you, but love you. Another opportunity, this is for everybody here, why we have Life Group at Mayfair Bible Church is so that you can get close to other messy people. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, you might have to speak up in a group. Yes, you might have to pray in front of people. Don't let that stop you. You need to be doing life together with other people. You need to embrace others with the same grace that God has embraced us with. Embrace others as God has embraced you, and let them also embrace you. To pray for you, encourage you, comfort you, cry with you, rejoice with you, serve alongside of them. Pastor Dale oversees our life groups. If you are not in a life group, we're asking you, kind of telling you, we're not commanding you, but we're saying, you need to get in a life group. You really should. Our Sunday school classes, our Bible classes at 9:15 in the morning are the same kind of idea. We come together, and we need opportunity kind of in rows. That's what we worship together, celebrate the ordinances under the public reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching and all of that. This gathering is vital, but we also need time in circles, and that's what Bible classes at 9:15 are all about. That's what life groups are all about. That's what Room of Grace is all about. We need time in circles, maybe in groups of 12 or less, and one-on-one, which form out of those circles. You see how that works? Rows, circles, and one-on-one. We need that to carry one another's burdens and thereby fulfill ultimately what Jesus designed you for, the law of Christ, to love him and to love others. I want you to hear this quote as we wrap up here by a guy named Mike. He's good name. He said, the power of the church is not a parade of flawless people, but of a flawless Christ who embraces our flaws. The church is not made up of the whole people, rather of the broken people who find wholeness in a Christ who was broken for us. Is that good news or what? Right? Right? Gospel people embrace mess. Our goal is gentle restoration, not condemnation. Our call is sacrificial support in sanctification. Our attitude is authentic humility, not condescension, not condoning sin, but mending sinners together as gospel people. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe there's some of you here this morning. I want to address you who are still outside of Christ. Maybe for all your life you've seen a parade of people who looked perfect, a parade of people who are trying to look flawless, and it's turned you off to the whole thing of Christianity and the gospel. But somehow, some way, you found yourself here this morning, and I want to tell you right now, Jesus Christ was broken for you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you so that you could be forgiven of your sin and be brought into new life by the power of the Holy Spirit and brought into a community, a new kind of community in the Spirit called the church, where we embrace one another in our mess with the gospel of grace and see God cultivate transformation in our lives. And God is inviting you this morning to take that step and receive redemption, healing. Begin the process of restoration by turning from all of your sin or your efforts to earn God's favor and love, and instead turn and trust in Christ alone for salvation, for forgiveness of sin, for life everlasting with God. And as our team plays a last song here, leads us in a song, some of our leaders are going to come forward. Men and women are going to come forward as that song plays, and they're here to help you understand the gospel and pray with you. There's another person in this room. You're going through a family crisis, emotional crisis, or illness. These people are also here to pray for you, no matter what you're going through. Or maybe there's a person here who needs to renew their commitment to follow Christ and to be back into communion with God's people. And these of my friends are here to pray for you as well this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you for the good news of grace in Jesus Christ, that you brought us into your community, the family of God, to support each other as you've empowered us to do so by your Holy Spirit. Lord, guide us to embrace one another with the same grace that you've given us, to forgive one another as Jesus Christ, your Son, has forgiven us, to bring presence, the ministry of presence to one another as your presence works through us. Lord, make us gospel people. Mayfair Bible Church, in Jesus' name.